The epistle for today, the Feast of the Holy Family, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, put on as Christ, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against any other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace indeed you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days when they were returning, the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But thinking that he was in the caravan, they had come a day's journey before it occurred to them to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done so to us? Behold, in sorrow your father and I have been seeking you. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Let's begin with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The West in the 1800s was a rugged place. Back when the next city east of San Francisco was St. Louis, Missouri, Father Peter de Smet and the other Jesuits came to bring the faith to the Native Americans on the Great Plains. For years, the Jesuits, whom the natives called the Black Robes, endured the rugged country of the plains and the Rocky Mountains. They were there alone, and they built these missions up from the ground up, basically starting with nothing, from scratch. They converted over 100,000 to the Catholic faith. On top of the difficulties they had in the rugged West, the Black Robes also had the added austerity of the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Well, after the U.S. government had some conflicts with the Native Americans under Grant's peace policy, some Christian ministers were sent by the government to assume control of many of the Catholic missions that had been built by the Jesuits. While the government forced the Jesuits out of their missions, many of their missions, not all, but some of them. Well, one minister that had taken over one of these such missions was trying to persuade a Yakima chief, the Yakima tribe, who was baptized with the name Ignatius, to convert away from Catholicism without any success. Well, the minister even offered the chief money to convert away from the Catholic faith. Well, when the chief turned down the puzzled minister, this chief, Chief Ignatius, explained to him, kind of strongly, but he put it this way. He said, "You feed your families off of us, but the Black Robes have no families. You make yourselves wealthy from us, but the Black Robes have nothing for themselves." See, the power of the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience was not lost upon this chief. Now, consider why these are there. When Adam and Eve fell, the three main powers of the soul, the memory, the will, and the intellect, were all damaged. Now, we all have a memory, an intellect, and a will. These are the three major powers of the soul. We all know what the memory is. It's that part of the soul, that faculty of the soul, which retains ideas. We know, basically know what the will is. It's the faculty or power of the soul by which we tend toward the good as presented by the intellect. Okay, and what is the intellect? Well, that's the faculty or the power of the soul which by which we know being. We know things that really exist. In other words, we know truths, universal truths, knowable reality, what really exists, the truth. So, all these were damaged in the fall of Adam and Eve. We're going to take a look at each one of them a little bit, and then we're going to look at what God has given to us as the solution for this damage. So, the memory. The memory was damaged after the fall of Adam. After the fall, we retain the memories of the evils that people do to us, often more than the good. We tend to forget the good, and we retain the evils. Okay, so our memory has actually been damaged. But the primary defect in the memory is that we forget about God. That's the most grievous defect of that faculty, is that we forget about God. We forget about God and His precepts. For example, not keeping holy the Sabbath day by not coming to Mass, which is a grave sin, a mortal sin, okay? But also by not observing the rest of Sunday as a day of rest, avoiding servile work, avoiding unnecessary shopping. These things are sinful on a Sunday, huh? So we have to not forget about these precepts. That's why, in fact, the reason this damaged memory, that's why the third commandment is phrased the way it is. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. So, our memory has been damaged. But this leads to another problem. With our damaged memories, we forget about the most important things, and instead we're distracted by the apparent goods, by the things that appear pleasing to the eyes. So this is the wound in us that we call the concupiscence of the eyes. It's a tendency just to go for the things that please the eyes, but not the eternal things. So that's the damaged memory. Let's look at the will. After the sin of Adam, the will was damaged also. The passions and the emotions, they are not under the absolute control of the will as they were during Adam's time before the fall. So our wills have an inclination to egoism, to self-love. And we have also, when it gets out of control, the self-love becomes domineering, we call that self-will. So, we have these defects, but these lead to another problem. Recall first that love is an act of the will that intends the true good of another. That's what love is. Notice there's not much in there about emotion, huh? But love is an act of the will which intends the true good of another. It's an act of the will. So, with self-love, the problem is, with our darkened intellect, we present to our wills a good which isn't the true good. Maybe ourselves over others, or ourselves over God, worse. Also, we can present to ourselves things which may appear good, but they're really not good in the context. For example, the sins of gluttony and lust, you know. Food is a good, okay, but when we go inordinate toward it, we have the sin of gluttony. Okay, and then the sin of lust also. So that tendency in our will toward these sins of pleasing the flesh, this we call the concupiscence of the flesh. So that's an effect of that weakened, damaged will. Let's look at the intellect. The intellect was also damaged after the sin of Adam. After that sin, we have difficulty now grasping at things that are true. Especially the supreme truth, God Himself. We have difficulty seeing the things that are true, seeing the things in the faith. So, the intellect easily falls into error, and it lets itself be darkened also by the prejudice which comes in when the emotions gain control. I don't want to give up that passion, you know. What do you mean that's a sin, Father? How many times does that thought arise, not from God, but arise in the mind? What do you mean that's a sin, Father? In other words, I'm attached to that thing, Father. Don't tell me it's a sin. Okay? That's the prejudice which comes from our passion, and our intellect doesn't see it. We don't have a dispassioned, let's look at this as God sees it. Is this a sin or not? Okay? So this leads to another problem, which we call spiritual pride. Spiritual pride gives us an exaggerated confidence in our own reason and judgment, such that we're not very willing to follow the reason and judgment of our superiors, whether it's the priests or teachings of the church, whatever it is. Think of the temptation that may arise in teenagers' minds in the form of this question. I'm sure none of you have ever heard this before, huh? What do my parents know anyway? Okay? We don't have, we have that tendency not to trust the judgment of others. It's spiritual pride, especially the judgment of our superiors, those whom God has placed over us. So spiritual pride leads us to make painfully imprudent decisions, okay? And then it also leads to harshness in discussions and disparaging of others' valid opinions. Stubbornness in judgment also flows from this. So we call this wound in the intellect the pride of life. So that's the state of the problem. We have a damaged memory, a weakened will, and a darkened intellect. These three things result in the concupiscence of the eyes, the concupiscence of the flesh, and the pride of life. The triple wound spoken of by St. John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world is the concupiscence of the flesh and the concupiscence of the eyes and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. But God, who is merciful to those who want to turn away from sin and amend their ways, gives us a triple solution to this triple problem." The solution is recorded in two passages in sacred scripture. First passage, Matthew 19, verse 21. Our Lord says, quote, "If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Close quote. Second passage, our Lord again, same chapter, Matthew 19, verse 29, quote, "And everyone that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall possess life everlasting." Close quote. Here our Lord is referring to the three evangelical councils, what we call the councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience. "Sell what thou hast and give to the poor." Everyone that hath left house or lands for my name's sake, that refers to the council of poverty. Everyone that hath left wife or children for my name's sake refers to the council of chastity. And then finally, "come follow me." That refers to the council of obedience. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. These are called councils because our Lord recommends them for perfection. He counsels them for those who want to reach perfection. Remember, he says, "If thou wilt be perfect, do these things." This was in response to a question that a young man had put to our Lord seeking perfection. This young man was seeking perfection. But notice he went away sad because he had a lot of things he was attached to. Our Lord gives us these three things, poverty, chastity, and obedience, as a way of sainthood. It's a way of attaining to perfection. Consider one more verse in sacred scripture. In Matthew 5, verse 48, our Lord, preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Be ye perfect, as my heavenly Father is perfect." Now that's a command, and that's given to all of us, not just to those who choose the counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, those that enter the priesthood, the religious life, brothers and sisters. Not just those are commanded to be perfect. Our Lord tells the multitudes, "Be ye perfect." Now, is it only consecrated religious and priests that have a damaged memory, will, or intellect? So if we all have a damaged memory, will, and intellect, and if we are all called to be perfect, and we are given the means to do this through the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, how is one that has a family and property to attain to perfection? Notice how hard, then, it is, actually, the married life. It's actually quite difficult. But what do we do, then? Does that mean that God is commanding something that's impossible for those that are married? No, we have the opportunity to tend toward those counsels, okay? So those that are married, those that have property, they have to tend toward these. They're still counsels. They're still given. And they're still the means of perfection. So if we want perfection, we have to tend toward poverty. We have to tend toward chastity. We have to tend toward obedience. So how do we do this? There's several ways to do this. First, the poverty. We have to maintain a detachment from the things that we have. We can't have an attitude like, what are you doing with my computer? That's my computer. That's my bicycle. That's attachment. That's not poverty. And that is certainly not perfection, what God is calling us to. What about chastity? Well, abstinence is certainly commanded for all before marriage. That's certainly an obligation for all before marriage. And as well, not just abstinence, but treating others in a most chaste manner, in always pure in our conversations, actions towards others. Just prescinding from abstinence. But for the married, once they're married, okay, one can consider, they can still tend toward this counsel of chastity. They still have to have chastity, not celibacy, huh? But chastity, there's a difference. All are required to be chaste, and St. Paul explains how this can be done in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, he says, you can have some times of abstinence for prayer. Okay. Now, obviously, it shouldn't put either the husband or wife in danger of sinning. We shouldn't do it to that extent, huh? But we should have times in the year where there is abstinence for the sake of prayer. Okay. What about obedience? Obedience is carried out by those that are married, okay, and you have your own family, your own home. Man's home is his castle, right? But we still have to be subject to the laws of God. We still have to be subject to the laws of God and the church. So this has to be inculcated in the children as well, that dad isn't just his own ruler, and when I grow up, I can do what I want. That we are subject to a law. We all have to have that. There's another three remedies that God's given us. See, God's really helping us out. You not just have to tend toward these things, which if you don't have a vocation, a beautiful vocation to the religious life or the priesthood, you can at least tend toward these things, but still God gives us other means, which are helps toward this. These means are the three virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. We have a damaged memory, as we mentioned. This is healed by the virtue of hope, by making acts of hope. Because, see, look, poverty and obedience is kind of the fruit of hope. When we have hope in God and the means to getting to God, we will start following the commandments when we have hope. So obedience is a fruit of this. But what are we obedient to? The commandments of God. So we have to be mindful of those commandments. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day and all the other commandments. We're mindful of the commandments, and that's why it heals the memory. The virtue of hope does. The virtue of charity, it's in the will, and so it heals the will. Charity is in the will. By making acts of charity, this helps us grow in the virtue of charity, but also it helps heal the will, the weakened will. Not only that, I want to point this out too, especially in lieu of the Jesuits that I mentioned. Chastity actually makes charity grow. It's quite interesting. Chastity makes the love of God and of souls in God flourish in us. Those that live chaste lives have love of God, a deep love of God and of the neighbor. So those that want to get rid of the chastity in the church, they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what the virtue of charity is and what it does. That's why priests, religious, are celibate. It's so that their love for God and for you can grow. And it does if lived out. So this heals the will. The other aspect, the other faculty, is the intellect. And this damage is healed by the virtue of faith. Our intellects, our pride can swell up, huh? But faith heals that. We subject ourselves to what God has revealed. Not to what we know so much, but what God has revealed. So this heals the damaged intellects. So in the practical, what can we do? Every day, let's make an act of faith, hope, and charity. Make it a point each day to do this. Each day also, you can tend toward poverty by being less attached. You can tend toward chastity by always making sure, am I being pure in my conversation, my looks, my actions? Obviously, prescinding from abstinence, but that's just the, obviously that has to be taken care of. You have to be chaste in the most important things, but in all aspects, in my looks, my actions, are they all chaste? Am I being obedient to the laws of the church, or am I forgetting them, ignoring them? Each day, if we do this, we can grow in these virtues. We can heal our damaged memories, our damaged wills, our damaged intellects. And we have a precedent. Think about how the Holy Family lived out these virtues. Think of the obedience of God Almighty to Mary and Joseph. Think about the poverty that they lived in, being born in a cave, our Lord, living sort of as vagabonds in Egypt. Think of the chastity. Each member of the Holy Family lived out chastity. They gave us the example. Let's all strive to grow in these virtues. If we're having trouble thinking of how we can make an act of charity in the family, because that's the most important virtue, make a list of those people that you see every day, or maybe the ones, members of your family that you like the least, huh? That get on your nerves the most. And make it a point to make a specific act of charity towards those you like the least each day. Do it for love of God. You can do it. God's grace is there. So let's ask for an increase in all these virtues, for a tendency towards the counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And we invoke Our Lady of the Rosary for her intercession to do this. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.